Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
All right, we're going into session four of the book of Joel. It's the primary and secondary causes of a natural crisis. I'll tell you, the first four sessions have been a broad overview of the book of Joel, and next week on the 30th we'll start a verse by verse study of the rest of the book. So it won't take long, just eight or seven more sessions after that. So let's jump in. It's only three chapters. We didn't pick a longer one. We could have done Psalms. Could have been here for a year or two. The day of the Lord's judgments are sent by God. This is the most controversial scripture in the Bible. It causes much controversy in the body of Christ. In Joel 1:15, it says, "Alas, the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." That's the hang-up that a lot of people have, that it's the bridegroom, king, and judge. He's all three. God has decided the absolutes, and he is the one that sends judgment when those absolutes are not taken seriously or are adhered to. We do have the promise in Joel 2:25 that he'll restore the years that the locust has eaten, and he'll also destroy the army which he sent. I think a lot of people in this age, because of the controversy of talking about the judgments of the Lord, they get a little squirrely. Most pastors don't talk about it because it's not popular. It's not a popular message to talk about the judgments of the Lord. But as we get into this, I think you're going to see some exciting things. Let's go ahead and move down to B. The end time message will be offensive to many in the generation Jesus returns. God does not apologize for his judgments, but takes responsibility for them. He is not pleased when his servants yield to fear and refuse to speak clearly about his judgments. His servants and prophets say it is not God, usually under the spirit of the fear of man. Leaders make this claim that God is only good. But Jeremiah 23 tells us that when the prophets only say peace, peace, that they're operating in a false prophecy. So we don't want to be like those in Jeremiah 23. It also says in Ezekiel 13:10, if you say it is only good, you are seducing my people. You strengthen them by spreading your lies. God is not embarrassed by his judgments. Judgments are expressions of God's love. It removes everything that hinders love. See, many in Israel interpret the agricultural crisis as a simple natural disaster. Then Joel prophesied that a military invasion was coming as the day of the Lord's judgment in Joel 2:11. Why? God wanted them to know that just as the locust invasion was more than a natural disaster, so also the Babylonian military invasion would be more than a political power play. The problem was, in that day, they lacked spiritual revelation. We know things happen, and we know things that took place in Joel's day took place over a 20-year period in the form of three different waves of judgment and the military judgment that came. It was over 20 years. We have this promise in Amos 3:7. He won't do anything without telling his prophets first. And that's good news. It's just, are they willing to tell us the truth? Jeremiah faced it in his day, along with many of the other prophets, when the leaders wanted to hear a message that was tickling to their flesh, that was positive, and Jeremiah shows up and he won't give the positive message that all the other prophets were prophesying. He would only give the word of the Lord, and they threw him in prison. It's not popular. F. When the Lord identifies a national crisis as a day of the Lord's judgment, then he is identifying himself as the primary orchestrator of the crisis. Neither the locust plague nor the Babylonian invasion was Israel's greatest problem as long as they continued in sin. God was their greatest problem. All the sources of trouble are secondary ones. God's unrelenting love and zeal that his people love him in return are the real issues. It's God's zeal for love. It's the bottom line. God called the wicked army of Babylon and the locust invasion his army. Remember, we joked about the song that we used to sing. They rush on the city, they run on the wall. Great is his army that carries out his word. Well, we sang it, and it was his army. It was the Babylonian army that was coming in to chastise his people. It says in Joel 2:11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. God wants his people to know that he is the one who acts in judgment. If people do not know that God is behind the crisis, then they will not respond to God in the right way. So if we don't, how do we respond? If we don't know God is in it, then do we know how to respond? If we just think it's arbitrary or it's happening in a vacuum, then we don't respond rightly when these things begin to happen. And we'll get into in a minute what is the right response when these things begin to take place. When we hear that God has spoken, and we'll see that here in a minute, there's a right response in our heart. It gets back to if God's zeal is his love for his people and all he wants is wholehearted devotion back to him, then that's really the answer. J, God fights against his enemies. God's main enemy is sin. Israel made herself God's enemy by living in continual rebellion, Isaiah 63:10. God was at war with the deep sin in Israel, and they set themselves in an adversarial relationship with him. So his main enemy is sin. In Revelation, so we've looked at the Old Testament, but let's look in the New Testament. This is after the cross, after the resurrection. It says in Revelation 2:16, Jesus says to the church at Pergamos that he will fight against them. That's New Testament. Okay. God's judgment is controversial in the church. He takes no pleasure in judgment, Ezekiel 33:11. God uses the least severe means to reach the greatest number of people at the deepest level of love without violating anyone's free will. Here are the four factors. This is paragraph two. Four factors working together in a national crisis. These often overlap one another. We don't know the percentages, so I don't know if it's 50% God's zeal, if it's 25% Satan's rage, if it's, you know, so on and so forth. But here they are. God's zeal for relationship, Satan's rage, man's sin, and creation's groan. And when we don't know, we just need to be silent. I think one of the things that we tend to do when crises hit is we try to figure it out. And if we don't know, we just need to be shut up. And just, you know, unless he said it prophetically ahead of time, then there's, you know, we can ask him, but I don't even think that's the issue. I think the issue of what he's trying to get at is he's trying to get at the heart level of his people. B. God's zeal for relationship leads him to discipline his people as he removes all that hinders love. God's zeal to deliver the oppressed leads him to destroy oppressors. We're going to talk a little bit about now Satan's rage. God will allow Satan to vent his fury at the end of the age in an unprecedented way. We're going to see in Revelation 12:12, he comes down and is makes war with the saints because he knows his time is short. It's the Lord behind it. It's the one, he's the one that's allowing these things to happen. Man's sin. The role that man's sins plays is men act in violence towards one another. They do this to individuals and sometimes to nations. We saw that in September 11th, 2001. We saw a nation attack our nation. And so man's sin plays a factor. Man's free will provides the legal entry point for both angels and demons to be much more active in the natural realm. So what we allow it to happen, whether good or bad, is what allows. I remember Kenneth Copeland said it this way: whatever comes out of our mouth activates one or two kingdoms. You activate the angels of God's army, or you activate the darkness of Satan's. So when we choose rebellion towards God, they open up legal entry points for demonic activity. I think we can see that you can look at it politically when you have somebody that's in office that's not a godly person, and then they make decisions that are not godly, and it allows things to come into our nation that are against the Lord. The fourth factor is creation's groan. One reason that earthquakes, volcanoes, and violent weather patterns occur is because creation groans under the weight of man's sin. Romans 8, 21 and 22. And I was thinking about this because if you remember back in the 90s, I think they started doing those transformation videos. Do y'all remember those? And, you know, when they came in and they repented of their sin and they repented of the witchcraft or they repented of whatever, I remember the waters that were not drinkable became drinkable, things that had not grown grew, you know, so on and so forth. When I was working for Comcast as an auditor, I would go into some of the poorest parts of a city, and you could tell just because of the sin in the area, there was no vegetation, there was no green grass. You know, things were just dead. It looked lifeless because of the sin that was in that area. And so I've seen it personally for myself. In Isaiah 24, 5, 6, this is a prophetic, it's a prophecy of the end of the age. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Here the thing is, the Lord is telling us that in Isaiah because it's our job as believers to wake up our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's our job to begin to sound the message to say, hey, look, this is the Lord, this is that. And it's time to help wake our brothers up so that they can do what Joel did and blow the trumpet in Zion. That means to continually share the message. These four factors work together for good under God's sovereign and wise leadership. That's a hard pill to swallow in itself. So here's how we respond, Jay. This is page 4. How are the redeemed to respond? First, we receive God's correction in humility. That one's hard. Second, we resist Satan's activity by faith. Third, we repent from sin. I was thinking I missed something. Jesus as the Lamb of God is the primary actor in God's judgment in the book of Revelation. It's the Lamb, Jesus, opening the seals of judgment, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Revelation 6, 1 and 17. Jesus, this is Jesus, not the devil, takes the scroll and breaks open its seals that release his end-time judgments. In releasing his judgments, he reveals himself as the Lamb. The Lamb is the one who poured out his soul to death for the sake of love. Jesus, the Lamb, loves people more than any person in history. He could say, look at my scars. I am a slain lamb. I am judging the earth as a lamb to remove all that hinders love. He's the Lamb. That's why when we talked about, and again, I'm going to keep saying this, intimacy and urgency. If we don't understand him in the place of intimacy and relationship with him, then these things come off as harsh and hard to us as believers. Because then we just see, we think, we go to the other extreme and we think he's only angry or mad or sad about us, and not realizing, like he says in Psalm 139, he's mostly glad about us. His thoughts towards us are innumerable like the sands of the earth. I mean, we have to understand and live in that reality while we continue to study the urgency of the hour that we're living in, because he is coming back as king and judge. and it's going to be different than the first time he came. The Lord is going to be deeply involved in the end time judgment that create crisis across the earth. He says in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. The most terrifying problem for a nation in sin is the zeal of God. It's not Satan or the violent acts of terrorists or even natural disasters. It's God's zeal for love. It's pretty frightening, I guess. A little different. It's his kingdom. I don't think it's out of fear, though. Or we don't talk about it. B, in his zeal, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to discipline a rebellious Israel in Joel's day. That's who came in, the Babylonian army. It's funny, though. It was Nebuchadnezzar that walked around like a beast for 7 years. So he got his just dues, too, at that point, right? The church is the first line of defense. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I tell you, I think that's exactly where we're finding ourselves right now. I don't know if y'all have seen the news lately. The things that are being uncovered in the church at this season is quite amazing. I think the other thing is I've shared this. I think that Trump being president is a reprieve. It's not a time to sit back and relax and things are going to go great because he's going to make America great again. That was a pun, sorry. But it's a reprieve for the church to wake up to the reality of the hour and how late it is, and that there's a harvest that God wants us to move into working in the fields of harvest in this season. But if we're like the church of Laodicea, if we're lethargic and there's apathy and we're not awake, I think what's going to be most shocking is that God doesn't give a flying flip about the American dream. I think that might be a little offensive. Just saying. Five. The progression of judgment from locust to military invasions is found in Deuteronomy 28. Moses, we love to read Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14 for the covenant blessings, but then we don't read any further. It isn't. But it gives us insights to the judgment scene in the book of Joel. The judgment process that Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 28 parallels what happened in Joel 1:2 and will happen in the end times. Initially, God promised Israel that he would send a bronzed heaven, which included drought with scorching heat. This is top of page 6. Your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. And the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Well, that's not any good news. No wonder we stop at 14. It's not good. Later in the prophecy, it says this: "You shall carry much seed out to the field and gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Locusts shall consume all of your trees and the produce of your land. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord." It just does not get any better. Let's continue. "The Lord will bring a nation, Babylon." He doesn't say Babylon, but I'm inserting that there. "Against you from afar, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation of fierce countenance. They shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates through all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters in the siege and desperate traits in which your enemy shall distress you." Well, that is not good news at all, but that's exactly what happened in Joel's day. It's not a happy day. It happened again in AD 70 under the Roman oppression. Same thing. So there is a pattern. A nation that's rebellious and turns its heart from the Lord and doesn't remember its first love follows after this pattern. The sad part is, this is G, even though Moses prophesied a locust plague in Deuteronomy 28 when it came in Joel's day, they still did not believe it was from the hand of God. That's hard-headedness. Moses foretold exactly what happened in the Babylonian invasion, which probably occurred a few decades after Joel's ministry. The Babylonian siege of Jerusalem took place in 586 BC. The same thing happened in 70 AD when the Romans came against Jerusalem. Once more, Moses' words were fulfilled precisely. And it will happen at the end of the age again during the end times. Says this in Zechariah 14, 1 and 2, "The day of the Lord is coming. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. Half of the city shall go into captivity." Then Moses went on to prophesy that if they did not obey God, plague seven times worse would come. You know, you think you'd start to listen. He said that in Leviticus 26, 21. "Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I'll bring you on you seven times more plagues according to your sins." Here's the problem. I think this is the problem we have in America. This is K. "Because of God's patience in judging sin, the wicked assume his judgments will never happen. King Solomon affirms this reality, revealing that when God's sentence of judgment is delayed, many misunderstand and continue in sin. Ecclesiastes 8:11, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the son of men is fully set in them to do evil." So the problem is, because we don't have a direct reaction at the very moment of our sin, we think that there's no penalty or no judgment if we don't repent. So we keep on doing it. And then all of a sudden the judgment comes, and then we wish we would have had repented. L. Zephaniah warned Israel not to settle in complacency by refusing to take God's judgments seriously. They said that God would not do good in sending revival, neither would he do evil in releasing judgments. They assumed that God was passive concerning the actions of men. This is how it says it in Zephaniah 1:12. "It shall come to pass at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.'" He's just not going to do anything. Moses made a startling statement that God's judgment were prophetic signs. They are supernatural works and miracles contained in the prophetic message. They shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, Deuteronomy 28:46. In the book of Revelation describes the supernatural work of God in releasing disaster. Much of Revelation is a prophecy of supernatural events that will come from God's hand. They are intended to be signs and wonders, or devastations that have prophetic messages in them. The prophetic judgments against the Antichrist in Revelation are more than natural calamities taking place. They will be the work of God's hand that conveys a prophetic message. Psalm 46:8, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. Oh, God caused a drought in Amos' day as a prophetic sign. He caused rain to fall in one city and withheld it from another city so that it would be evident that a supernatural work was occurring. One of the things I guess I missed it in my notes, but it says we can't bind Jesus in Jesus' name. When God is releasing something, or Jesus is releasing something, we can't bind it if Jesus is the one releasing it. Right. Yeah, it was back on page 2. You can't bind Jesus in the name of Jesus when it comes from him. So this, when this happened in Joel's day, they couldn't bind God for what God was releasing. God's judgments have many layers of purpose in human terms. He plays 10-dimensional chess. We do not comprehend all his ways. He works on multiple levels to achieve his objectives. Ecclesiastes 11:5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so do you not know the works of God who makes everything. I think a lesser day of the Lord, maybe not from the Lord, but it was a lesser day. It was definitely World War II, where 50 million people died in 6 years. I don't think we've seen anything on that scale since then. I don't think we've seen 50 million people die in 6 years. It was because of World War II that, you know, 50 million people died. I mean, that's the greatest thing we've seen. But when we start looking at the biblical judgments in Revelation, a third of all men die in one of the seal judgments. I mean, that could be 2 to 3 billion people. That's staggering. So what do we, and forget semantics, or, you know, whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever. I'm here until he says we're done. Amen. What do you say to those that are in chaos or in crises at that moment? I mean, I think we're going to be, in these days that are laying ahead of us, we're going to be the ones that bring peace in the midst of crisis. We're going to be the ones that explain God's love in the midst of judgment. I think we're going to be his agents on the earth to be the hands, feet, and mouth of Christ as we embrace people in times of tragedy and upheaval, agriculturally, economically, or naturally, or militarily. I mean, I just think that we're going to be, if we study this book and other books like it, we can, in confidence, we can tell people, you know, it's God's love. It's his zeal for you that he's allowed these things to happen. It's his zeal to come after you and not violate your free will, not to come against you. He's coming after you in a real way. He's allowing these things to happen in the earth because he wants you. You know, we've heard it all our lives. I mean, he never created hell for his people to go to it. But we've allowed, because we're human and we're dust, like it says in Psalms, we allow the enemy to lie and trick us and tell us, you know, what we're not. But God is longing to tell us what we are and who we are in him. This was really fast tonight. This was one of my fastest ones. Are you proud of me this evening?
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.